Good to see y'all. Hope you all had a wonderful week. Excited about what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we ask that your Spirit would go before us today. We ask that you would open our ears to what you have for us. Ask that you will open our hearts. We ask, Lord, that our focus would be only upon you. We need you desperately, Lord. We always need you desperately. There are times where we think we don't, and that's when we find ourselves in trouble, and when we find ourselves needing you more than we ever thought we did. Lord, we thank you because you are a merciful God. We thank you that you are a God who knows who we are. Your expectations of us, Lord, are nothing within ourselves. You know that within ourselves we can't bring anything to the table, but we do come asking that you, Lord, would live through us. Asking, Lord, that your Spirit would rise and let us walk out the walk that you provided for us to walk, Lord. No matter how we feel, no matter what we see, no matter what we hear in this world, Lord, let us focus upon you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 38. Our title this morning is A Perfect Plan Through Imperfect People. We're still walking through the story of Jacob and his children now. We're seeing a lot with his children. And we're seeing a family that is imperfect. We're seeing a family who God called to handle the mantle that he placed upon their lives, and that is that they would actually be, through Jacob, who is now Israel, the nation of Israel would come. They are God's holy people, and they're the ones that God has called. But as we see going through from Abraham all the way up to Jacob now, and now we're going to see Judah in particular this morning, we're seeing a lot of imperfections. We're seeing a lot of human aspects in the walk. We see that God works through them in spite of themselves. And we see that for ourselves today. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we realize how weak and how frail we are. We realize that we're messed up. And I praise God that he still uses messed up people when those messed up people come to him with all of their heart. When they lay it down and they say, God, I recognize how weak I am. I recognize the issues in my life. I recognize that there's a problem here. But we're going to see not a pretty picture of Judah today. We're going to see a fleshly act. We're going to see something that is really not very pretty at all for a man of God or a family of God, if you will see, as we go through it. So let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited an Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So Judah left his brothers. Now maybe he left out of guilt. Maybe he was carrying a pretty heavy burden on the fact that it was really his idea that they sell Joseph. All the brothers wanted to kill him. And we know that Reuben actually talked him out of that and said, let's just throw him in the pit. And then Judah came up with the idea, well, hey, here comes a caravan over here. Let's sell him. Let's just sell him and then say that an animal killed him. So now Joseph's gone. He's been sold into slavery. And Judah is with his brothers. And again, they're all mixed, half brothers from different mothers. So Judah leaves. For whatever purpose, he leaves his brothers and he visits Hira the Adullamite. And evidently they were friends. We'll see that in verse 12 and in verse 20 as well. Now, as we mentioned last week in our message, Jesus was a friend of sinners. He always ministered to, he always loved those out there. He loved the sinners. But he never got too close. He didn't become intimate with the sinners unless the sinners became intimate with him, meaning that they saw him for who he was and accepted him for who he was. And outside of Judas, who he knew from the beginning would betray him, he never allowed an outside influence too close. Jesus was here to do the Father's will. And as doing the Father's will, he only ministered mainly to the Jews. There were a few people every now and then that he would minister to that, of the Gentiles, and even the Samaritan woman at the well. But he only ministered to his own people. Judah, however, here in this picture, got close to the Canaanites. He began to mingle with them. He began to go out to them, visit with them. And now he has a friendship with Hira. And because of this friendship that he's established, he finds himself there in the land of Canaan, away from his brothers. And what happens? He meets Shua, a Canaanite woman, and marries her. So Judah, being away from his family where he wasn't supposed to be, friends with the Canaanites who he shouldn't have been close to, now has brought him into this situation where he has married a Canaanite woman. This is the very picture and the very reason that in the Mosaic Law that God specifically told them, do not intermarry, because they will pull you away. Well, close friendships will too. Close friendships outside of God's people will pull you into their world. Does it mean that we just, no, I'm not having anything to do with you? No, not at all. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to be there with them. We're supposed to work beside them. We're supposed to reach out to them. But we're also supposed to guard our hearts so that their influence does not influence our decisions. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge because as Christians, we want to be accepted just like everybody else wants to be accepted. You know, when we grow up in school, you know, you always come home after the first, well, I did, and people in my family did. We were never in the popular group. We wanted to be, but we weren't. And you come home from school and you're, man, I wished I could be like so-and-so. I wished I could fit in. I wished I could do this. I wished I could do that. And so sometimes we try to do things to impress. But then you have the other side of that. You have the people who don't care to be a part of the popular group. And so they're the part that they just kind of live their life in a whole different way. And so you see them. And because if you're caught in the middle, like I feel I was growing up, I was kind of in the middle between the pot smokers and the cigarette smokers out here. They had a place for all that. And the upper scale popular people, I just didn't have a place. So what do you do? Well, as Christians, you're supposed to stay in the middle, if you will. In other words, you don't try to be like somebody else. You don't try to make yourself to be this or that or the other. You try to walk out your life and in relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're accepted here or accepted there. But the hardest thing about the culture in our country is acceptance. People want acceptance. And they take surveys and hear stories all the time about people who are even popular or people who are not, people who have families, people who don't. And you know what? One of the key things that they always say that they struggle with is loneliness. Well, how in the world could you be lonely? You got all this going on around you. But we're talking an internal loneliness. We're talking about an internal situation here. So we strive for those things. And it appears that Judah was striving for some of these things as well. He couldn't find a wife in his own clan. So he goes out and he searches and he finds one here. Now we know that this was probably not with the approval of Jacob. We know that because he was specifically told not to marry a woman from Canaan. And we also saw that Esau's first two wives were a sore spot to Isaac and Rebekah, because he married women from Canaan. Genesis 27:46 says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these two," speaking of the wives of Esau, "who are daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" I mean, she was stressing over this. And of course, when it all worked out to where Jacob had to flee, Isaac gave him specific instructions at that point. You're to take a wife from the family of your mother. And he was sent away to find a wife from his family. Now later, we'll find in the law that the Israelites were forbidden to intermarry, as I mentioned a moment ago. They were forbidden to marry the women from the lands they would conquer. And for us, we know that we too are not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. As Paul said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world any longer. So therefore, you don't strive for the things that the world strives for. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? If you take your light into a dark place without prayer, without support from your church family, without support from those Christians around you, if you go in as a ministry situation, that's one thing, if God calls you there. And that's another very important aspect of carrying your light. We're not to hide our light, but we're to be careful where we take the light, if we take it on our own accord. Because if we think we're really well lit, well, I'm strong, that won't affect me. I've got the light of God in me, so I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. And you don't spend time seeking the Lord's will or seeking His plan or seeking His desire. What happens is you wind up over there and all of a sudden your light becomes a little bit dim. A little bit more dim day by day. And the next thing you know, your light is completely, all but maybe a sliver of just a hair of light. You're mingled in with the world, doing what the world does. We're called not to do that. It's for our protection. It's not for our punishment. It's not that God holds such high standards over us that He just doesn't want us to have any fun. God's a cruel God. He doesn't want us to do things in this world that's fun. What He wants to do is to protect you from the world's way of fun so that you don't find yourself struggling with things that you never should have struggled with. And each one of us in our life today knows that the things that we have partaken of, the things that we have witnessed, the things that we have put into our minds, the things that we have seen, all of these things in the non-Christian world has brought nothing but hardship. It's brought pain. And God knows that He wants to protect us. Now we also know that God is going to raise up His royal bloodline through Judah. And we'll see this later in our study. But there's a cost for his rebelliousness. There's a cost for Judah taking this wife. Verses 3 through 10. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. They could have added a little bit more to that. Uran, Ura. It was Ur. E-R. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. Now see, he got at least two syllables out of it. And she conceived and yet again bore a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went to his brother that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he killed him also. Whew. Now these verses are hard to understand. They're hard to grasp, especially for those who only see God as love and merciful. And there are many today, and a lot of them are not Christians, but they still believe in a God. And they say, well, if your God was all love like you say He is, how is He allowing this to happen? How did He allow that to happen? Why did these bad things happen if God is love? Well, the answer is very simple. Love is a major part, a major attribute of God, but there's a lot more than just love. He does have mercy. He does have love. But He's also sovereign, meaning the buck stops with Him. He's the final decision maker. and his decisions are made out of righteous judgment. He judges the good, he judges the bad. And when God passes judgment in how he sees fit, it's a perfect judgment. But see, people in the world today can't see perfection because they look at themselves as being as close to perfect as possible. And if that's as high as you get, and their heart is, well, we won't kill anybody. We want to love everybody. Nobody deserves this. Nobody deserves that. Well, who are you to say who deserves what when you're God? And God has the full authority, the full knowledge, the full understanding of the whole picture. There's the problem with how we see God. I thank God for his mercy. I praise God for his love and mercy. But I also praise God for his sovereignty and his judgment, because he's always right. And until we as believers, and I'm speaking to believers across the world, not right now, I'm talking to any believer who hears this message, until you come to the point where you quit putting your expectation upon God's judgment and your expectation upon who you think God should be, you're missing the boat on a relationship with him. Because a relationship with God is not determined but about what we think about him. It's determined about who he is. Perfect in all of his ways. Just in all of his ways. Loving in all of his ways. Now, we don't know what the sin of Ur was, Judah's firstborn. But whatever it was evil and it was wicked and it cost him his life. We do know what the sin was with the secondborn. And in both cases, the Lord killed these two young men. You can't read it any differently than what it says. They did wickedness. The Lord killed them. It doesn't say how they died, but it was by the hand of the Lord. God knows the hearts of all men. He knew the hearts of these two men. He knew the hearts of all those in the day of Noah. God killed off all the population of the world except for eight people in his righteous judgment, because those people, their hearts had turned to a point they could not be turned back. Now again, people today will question that and say, I just can't comprehend a God who would do such a thing. Then you need to get yourself off your high horse. And you need to get yourself on your knees and say, God, I may not understand this, but I trust you anyway. I will love you anyway. I will serve you anyway. That's where Job came. Job came to the point after everything that had happened to him. He said, though you yet slay me, I will still serve you. That's the heart that God is looking for from his people. Not that he wants to put all this hardship on every person. Not that he's going to be that demanding on people. But the fact that you need to come to the place to where if he is, you'll love him anyway. And that's not a positive message for people today. They want to hear love. They want to be flower children. You know? But think about this. All the flower children of the 60s and 70s, the hippies, majority of them went to California and got saved in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They found that the flower children didn't do it for them. They found Jesus. Now, I believe that the influence by the Canaanites here, either through their mother's family directly or the land itself, the time that they spent there being raised in this land of Canaan, caused them to go the direction that they did. The influence was too much. This is the cost that Judah had to pay for his family, because he chose a Canaan wife. He lived or had them raised in a Canaan land. And he actually was befriended and had friends in Canaan himself. It's so important that we don't try to put God in a box. It's so important that we don't attach one attribute that we're comfortable with God. And then build everything around that this is my God. He's all this. He's all that. And there are people on both sides of that aisle. There are many people who only want to walk in the love, and that's all they see that God is. There's other people who want to walk in judgment. Not on themselves, of course. But they'll be preaching God's judgment to everybody else. Because God's just God. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to wipe you all out. And you put him and the one that's all love together, it don't work. They can't abide together because they're on two separate places. But they say they serve the same God. They say they love the same God. I told you, I think I mentioned this before, there's a TV commercial or a radio commercial I hear every now and then where the guy comes up and he says, the only God that I know is, or only Jesus that I know is a healing Jesus. Well, he don't know the full Jesus then. See, Jesus didn't heal everybody. And if you want evidence of that, go to the pool where the man was crippled and wanted to go in. And what did he say? Every time I get to where I'm going in, somebody else gets in ahead of me. Only one person could get healed that day. So Jesus healed that man. But what about all the others around the pool? He didn't even go talk to them. So he didn't heal everybody. The fact of the matter is that there's a whole lot more to Jesus than a healing Jesus. I mean, I could take this and say, well, the only person I know about Jesus, he's a feeding Jesus. He fed the 5,000. That means he's going to break bread and I'm going to be eating and eating and eating. And I can be a glutton because the only person, the only Jesus that I see is a feeding Jesus. We have to be really careful about how we put these attributes in place and how we worship the attribute of God more than God himself. And that's what happens today many times. God created all things and is in his power to destroy things when he sees fit. Not only is it in his power, but he acts when he needs to act based on what he knows, not on what we know. Now, we're never going to understand in our finite minds the perfect plans of the Lord. We're never going to understand why God does some things the way he does them. We don't understand why some people who are living in sin appear to be blessed. And they have the wealth and they have the fame and they have all of these things. And there's many of us today say, man, God, I could use a lot of that stuff, but you're letting the sinner have it. And Jesus would say to that, yes, but he's got all he's going to ever have. I've got so much more for you that you don't even have a clue what you're going to get. And I'm going to bless you with my presence, and I'm going to bless you with the relationship. I'm going to bless you with all that you need. And then when you come before me, after you pass from this life, you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're going to say, welcome into your paradise. You're going to say, welcome, be with me for eternity. But the one who put his hope in his stuff leaves it in the driveway when he goes. He can't carry it with him. And when he faces God, it'll be a totally different story. We can't put our hearts, minds, and souls and everything about us in the things of the world. Now, there are many who try to rationalize or even deny passages like this in Scripture in order to keep God all nice and neat in their prefabricated containers. Oh, we can't talk about that passage. That's not positive. That's not going to keep people in the seats. You know, you preach like that, you're going to run everybody off. If these passages run people off, then they need to go where they're most comfortable anyway. Because I'm not about keeping the seats comfortable and full. I'm about teaching the full counsel of God's Word. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to study it. And when you do that, we see that there's no denying what it says. And you can't rewrite passages. You can't sugarcoat them to make them what we want them to be. God will not change so we can accept him on our terms. And that's ultimately what people do today. They create God in their image instead of accepting him in his image. And by faith, we're called to accept him as he is, even when we don't understand these hard passages. I said a while ago about Job, God questioned Job with this very thing. Not only did Job say earlier on, you know, I will, even if you slay me, I will serve you. But after all the conversation between him and his friends went down, everything had kind of been kind of settled, and the arguments were kind of died down. In Job 38, 4, God speaks. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And tell me if you have understanding. Well, I think that pretty much stopped it right there, didn't it? Proverbs 3, 5 says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding today is weak at best because we're still in this finite mind. We still have this fleshly tent that keeps us from being able to see beyond the moment. And so we get into stressful situations. We get into difficult situations. And believe me, we're going through them. My family's going through them. Your family's going through them. Other families are going through them. There's stressful situations going in life. And yes, there are moments that it would be easy. And I even told Jennifer that yesterday. I said, you know, what if we just sell everything, shut everything down, and just go hide? That's not an option. Because where I go, there I will be. And my stress will be with me wherever I am. I can't shake it. I can't just turn it off with the switch and say, oh, I no longer will be stressed. I am now perfect. I'm happy. The truth of the matter is that we're dependent upon God all the time. And we have to learn to trust Him even in the areas that we don't understand. And this is a worship song that the Lord gave us here at the church. Psalm 119. Verse 169 is the first line of the song, let my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. That's who we're called to be. When we're in these difficult situations, we have to cry out to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, give us understanding according to your word, because what I'm seeing, I don't understand. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't understand it. But may my cry come before you, O Lord, so that you intervene based on your word and give me understanding in that situation. Do we want to understand the things of the Lord? Do we want to understand the character of God? Then we have to get into the full counsel of God's word. We have to ask for wisdom. We have to ask for understanding. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. See, there are many today that will search for God with a part of their heart, that hurting part. But that part that they don't want to let go over here, that they want to hang on to, that part of their heart's not tuned to God. That part of their heart doesn't want anything to do with God. Why? Because we know if we study God's word enough, that that's sin. And God wants us to let go of that. But too many want to hang on to the world and also want to seek God at the same time. And it's just static at best. And then it starts declining. You cannot live your life that way. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But what are we seeking for? Are we knocking? Are we knocking saying, oh God, what is it? God, 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 God. He opens the door. Yes? I want a new car. God, I need a new house. But when we come and say, God, I need you, the door's open. And it's not shut. And He tells us, come in and abide in me, and I will abide in you. And then what you seek you will find, because you're seeking for the right thing. You're not seeking for the best that you can get here in this world. You're seeking for the best that I can give you based on the Spirit, based on the Word, based on truth. That's who we need to be. That's who we're called to be. Verses 11 through 18. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Now here we go. We're seeing now that they're friends and they're hanging out together. So he and this guy heads up to shear the sheep. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with the veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet ring, or signet and a cord, and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So Judah has two sons who both marry Tamar. Both of them now are killed. He promises her his third-born son. And when he's old enough to marry, he's supposed to give her to him. That was the promise that he gave to her. But I believe he never intended to do that from the beginning. And I believe probably the reason, or the main reason, is because he was afraid for his younger son's life. So far, everybody that was associated with Tamar didn't fare out too well. So I'm sure he had that fear in the back of his mind. But I also believe that after time has passed, it's out of sight and out of mind. I don't know how old Shelah was at the time, but now he's old enough to marry, and it's not on Judah's mind at all. He's not even thinking about it. Tamar's been sent away to her father's house, and now Shelah's grown. There's no sign of Judah following through with his word. So after Judah's wife dies, we see the fleshly side of Judah kicking in. After mourning his wife's death, he decides to go to Timnah to shear his sheep. And Timnah is a pagan city that evidently had pagan temples where the prostitutes would work. Now, Tamar is a fairly shrewd individual. She's thought this through. She's had many years to think this through. She knew the culture. She knew that it was supposed to be that she would bear children through one of the sons. If her husband died, the brother. If he died, the other brother. That's the way it was supposed to be done. But it wasn't happening. And she's now desolate. So in her shrewdness, she's probably had this plan in the back of her mind for quite a while. So she dresses up like a temple prostitute. She hides her face. Judah wouldn't recognize her. And Tamar knew that her future as a put-away widow would never change unless she did something about it. This was what was in her heart. This was what was in her mind. She also knew that Judah was the one who was keeping her from what she truly wanted, and that was children to carry on the family bloodline and the family name. Neither Judah nor Tamar are showing the best of character here. Neither one are following anyway close to what they should have done in the right manner. Judah follows his lust. His wife is dead. He's walking along the way. He sees a prostitute. Corner of his eye. Nobody looking. Hey. This is what Proverbs warns about many, many times. The book of Proverbs. To be careful what street you're on. To be careful what house you go near. To be careful what you do. Because there are wayward women there that will turn your heart. And I think it says, paraphrasing, it may taste sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will be bitter. Judah follows his lust. Tamar follows her manipulating scheme. And both get what they wanted at the moment. Now, you saw the sovereign. We saw the sovereign side of God earlier in this chapter. We saw the judgment that he brought toward Judah's sons. And now, as we go through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see his merciful side. We're going to see his grace. because neither Judah nor Tamar were worthy of God's grace in their actions. Neither one of them should have been put on a pedestal and say, hey, look at all the things that they've done. I'm showing grace. Or I'm just going to love them and welcome them. But in God's plan, He will bring good out of this. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. Verses 19 through 26. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of this place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your young daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by her harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Talk about judgment. Taking the role of judgment in this case. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the senate and court and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. In her shrewd planning, Tamar held on to the items that were linked back to Judah. And these were important items. These were things, I mean, you're talking about this signet. They had that thing that it was like an emblem, a family emblem. They would seal like in clay or something, whatever it was, to let them know that an agreement was made. It would be like a seal. His rod, his cord, his staff, everything was his. It was a very personal thing. And he had said earlier, you know, let her keep this stuff so we not be shamed. Well, he was shamed because he let her keep these things. He was shamed because he took the action that he took. He was shamed because he sinned. That's why he was shamed. And in their culture, a woman caught in sexual sin was put to death. And this would also be implemented in the law many years later. When she presented these personal items, Judah was confronted with his own sin. And Judah realizes that her actions, while desperate, were more than righteous than his own. So Tamar is vindicated and is allowed to live and bear two sons. Verses 27 through 30. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that the brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez, breaking out or breaking through is what that actually means. And afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah, which is scarlet or brightness. Now getting back to God's mercy and grace here, Perez was the breakthrough that God would use to bring forth the bloodline of David. And ultimately, all the way up to Joseph, Mary's husband. Matthew 1:3-6 says, Judah became the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron became the father of Ram. Ram became the father of Abinadab. Abinadab became the father of Nashon. Nashon became the father of Salmon. Salmon became the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of King David. God still chose to work through an ugly, sinful situation to bring forth all the way up to the bloodline of David. Now, this family tree would go all the way to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary and the mother of Jesus. How merciful is that? Looking at this whole situation, and let's just, as people do, put yourself in a judgment seat. That's what Judah did. Kill her. She was a sinful woman. She should have never put herself in that position. Well, why would he think that if his daughter-in-law is such a sinner doing it, what about the harlot that he thought he was sleeping with to begin with. She was somebody's daughter. She was somebody's child. And it's okay for them. And it's okay for me to actually go out and chase them down. But if it's one in my own family, she's going to be dead. That's it. Why? Because it shames the family. As I said, Judah shamed his own family. It comes down to recognizing our own sin instead of putting the sin on somebody else. Their sin's worse than mine. I can rationalize mine. Hers is worth death. Mine is, well, it's just what men do. If we weren't supposed to do it, there wouldn't be any harlots out there in the first place. And that's how the mind works. It's like it rationalize your own sin and bring judgment on somebody else's. But God saw the whole picture. God used this situation to bring forth King David, who he promised would have someone after him on the throne forever and ever. He worked through this ungodly situation, and he accomplished his plan in spite of it. Now, there is a hope in that. There is a hope in that that goes beyond anything we can even comprehend. That even in our own lives, God can still work through us and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, we're in a different situation today because we have Jesus, who's already paid the price for all of our sin. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the message to us is, trust in Jesus, and your sins are forgiven. You will not face eternal judgment. Die without Jesus, you will face eternal judgment. It's that simple now. And so, in that and under that covenant, what we see is this period of grace that is just swooping across this whole world. And in that period of grace, there's still some judgment. Yes, God still will move in certain cases, I believe, when he knows the heart of that individual, and he might take them out. I believe God still can do that today. However, I believe that every person has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ before they die. How does that happen? I don't know. That's something else that God can do. We've got the internet. Well, there are some places that don't have the internet. There are some places that don't have this. We have missionaries. Yes, we have a lot of missionaries. Have they reached every person? I don't think so. But God will make a way, because that's what his word says. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I believe that if you have a heart to receive Jesus Christ, you will get that opportunity. I believe if you die without it, you still had a heart that would reject Jesus one way or the other. And however he handles that is between God and that individual. But then you have the world, and you see all these hurricanes, and you see all these storms, you have all this stuff happening. Well, is that judgment? You know, that's going to be up for the individual to determine for themselves. Because there are a lot of people, again, who only see God as a judgment God, who claims every time there's a hurricane that kills anybody, well, that's God's judgment on that wicked place. Well, that's God's judgment over here. Okay. Well, let me ask you this. When you take a city like New Orleans and you build levees to try to contain an ocean and you're below sea level, I think you pretty much are building your own future in that. But not only that, what about the Christians that lived in New Orleans when the storm hit? Were they also going to be judged by it like everybody else? See, the thing you have to understand is that God is, again, he's much bigger than we understand and much bigger than we see. And a lot of things that happen in this world, they happen because of a sinful world. Straightforward. Consequence, this. You brought sin into the world with Adam. Not only was mankind now infected with sin, but the world is infected with sin. It's decaying. It's dying. And everybody knows it. It's just the people that don't believe in Jesus want to create global warming as our problem. They want to create some other issue as our problem that only man can fix. But if you read the end times and you study what's going to happen to this world, it won't be by global warming. That's not what's going to happen to this planet. It's going to be God raining his judgment down after he takes the church out. And then there'll be a 1,000-year reign on this earth. We'll be here for 1,000 years with Jesus. And after that 1,000 years, the devil will be released for a while. We don't know how long. And then after that, the great white throne judgment. And when that comes, it's over. And then this earth is destroyed by the hand of God. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And all sin will be washed away. There will be no more infection in the land. But God will accomplish this plan in spite of all of us. Because even Christians go against some things that God's trying to do. There's backbiting. There's bitterness. There's my way. I want this. I want that. And you're not happy about this. You're not happy about that. And as those things are the primary focus of the individuals in the church, then the church is going to be weak at best. Instead of saying, God, I don't care about this and I don't care about that. All I want is a relationship with you. And in that relationship, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to love my neighbors, myself. And I want to welcome them as you welcome them into the kingdom of God. And I want to look at my brothers and sisters the way that you look at them. Not in judgment. Not in harshness. But that's our hope. And not only should it give us hope today that God can and do all these things, and they do work for good. They work together for the good. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But it also teaches us that we too should show mercy. We too should show mercy to others no matter what they've done. And that, my friends, is the hardest part of a walk in Christianity. Oh yeah, there's sin that we deal with. But the biggest issue that Christian has, and this is me speaking as my own personal opinion, looking out at what's going on and seeing the church for what it is and knowing where we've come from and the things that we've seen in the church and the backbiting and all the things that happen, we are called to show mercy. But our flesh doesn't want to show mercy. I'm wounded. I'm hurt. I don't like that. I'm mad. Therefore, that person, oh, I'll forgive them. But, no, we're not called to carry that. We're called to say, I will forgive them and I will love them no matter what they've done. Trust, different issue. There's trust issues that you still have to be guarded with. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling everybody to be a rug mat. What I'm saying is we have to make sure that in our hearts we are not holding judgment over someone. That's between them and the Lord. It's not our place. And Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I guess if that's an actual truth, and it's in the Word, so it is, then what would be the opposite? Are the merciful not blessed? Will they not receive mercy? See, there's a very, very strong message here. Forgive and you will be forgiven. What does it mean if you don't forgive? Are you not forgiven? Questions to ask. Things to look at. It's easy to go out and claim your Christianity and claim your walk and claim this and claim that. But if you're not merciful and you're not forgiving, then your claims are on shaky ground. Because we have to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we take God's Word seriously in every way, not just in the ways that we want to accept it. Not in the positive, but in the full counsel of God. And when we do that, God will accomplish His perfect plan through imperfect people. Just like we see now that Jesus came through the bloodline. Everything came all the way it's supposed to come. Just because God said it would. And who did He use? Imperfect people for that to happen. He brought it to pass. We have to realize, first and foremost, that we're all imperfect. There are some that struggle with that. Well, God gave me the gift of wisdom. And I'm just going to tell you what for. Okay. Well, if he gave you the gift of wisdom, you need to dig a little bit deeper into his word, because his word says you're supposed to use that wisdom with a merciful heart. And there's a lot of common sense out there. And I do believe that God still uses common sense in many ways. I mean, there's some things, it's just, you know, this is the way it is. But you also have the aspect that as Christians, we get non-common sense, which is a whole much better. It's a whole lot better than common sense, because if it's common, everybody's got it. But uncommon sense is the wisdom that can only come from God. I would rather have uncommon sense than the common sense of the world. And it's people that know me say, yeah, you sure do have a lot of uncommon sense. I'll tell you. Amen. I know. God brought a lot of uncommon people to our church and our body. And I praise God for that. I praise God that each one of us has a home that God brought you to, that you know, and you in your heart, you know you're supposed to be here for whatever reason. It may be a season, it may be for the long term, but for whatever reason, you're here because God called you here. And if at any point in time you feel that God is no longer called, then please seek Him and go where He needs you to go. Because you're no longer being what God wants you to do, you're not effective here, you're not effective anywhere. God wants you to be in His perfect plan. And He wants you to understand that He will work that out in your imperfections. What a wonderful, merciful, loving, sovereign, just, all-knowing. I mean, I could just, you know, the words just can just keep flowing about how we want to describe God, but none of them measure up exactly. He's beyond all of that. Human language cannot express who God is. But we can use the best words that we've got. We just don't want to box Him in. Don't put God in your box. Let Him put you in His arms and let Him surround you with His loving arms rather than us putting our arms, box, everything else around God and saying, okay, now you got to do it this way. I'm not comfortable if you don't do it my way. And God says, good. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to be honest, and I want you to be truthful with yourself of who you are. We're an imperfect people, but God is a perfect God. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that we can depend upon Your perfection, because that's all that we have. We have none. We have no perfection. We have nothing but burden that we bring to anybody's table. But God, You are so much bigger than anything we can comprehend. And I praise You that You will continue to reveal Yourself to Your people in powerful ways, Lord. There's so many ways that You speak to Your people, primarily through the Word and through Your Spirit. But Lord, You use everyday things sometimes to show us things. You use things in our life. You can even use a TV preacher. You can use anybody, God. And we love that, and we praise You for that, because Lord, we don't want to be in a situation where we're so wrapped up in our own little bubble that we miss out on Your plan. Have Your way, Lord. Have Your way in this body. Have Your way in this church. Have Your way with Your people as a whole, across this nation, across this world. Have Your way, O God. And Lord, we pray for those that are sick right now. There's so many people that have been struggling in our body. And if it's not them directly, it's their family or people in their circle and lives, Lord, that are struggling, that are hurting. We've got many, many things going on, Lord. And I really right now, I want to just take this moment and pray for Your mercy upon the families and the people of this church. We pray for healing for those that are sick. We pray for a settlement for those who are struggling with some things and only You can settle. We pray for the relationships who are strained and struggling. We pray for those who are entering into new relationships, Lord, that You would guard them and protect them with Your word. And we pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with their finances, that Your hand would just reach down right now, Lord, and generate their provision that they need for this very moment. Lord, You tell us in that to give it that, Lord, that You give us this day our daily bread. Many of us want to know about next month. We want to know about next year and how we're going to plan for this and how we're going to plan for that. But Lord, we want to be in your presence today, knowing that today is a day of provision. Today is a day of your hand. Today is a day of your action. Today is a day of movement. And we just want to receive all of that, Lord. We just want to take that and take whatever you give us, Lord, and be grateful and thankful for it. And we praise you for it, Lord. We praise you for your hand. But Lord, we also come right now in the name of Jesus, and we stand with you against the enemy. Because I believe that the enemy has stretched his hand across this church. He's trying to bring it down. He's trying to bring it down through physical, whatever it might be, Lord. But in the name of Jesus, Lord, he who created us and created a good work in us is faithful to complete that work. So we trust in you with this church. And we trust in you with the body and with the individuals. We trust in you that you're doing the work that we can't do. And so may the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and all the demons from hell that are coming against our body and these individuals. May the Lord rebuke you. And Lord, I pray you'll send your angels down right now and push back the enemy from away from those who are hurting today. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us the very specific place that you have for us to go, what you want us to do. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you began this church. You can shut it down if you choose, and we accept that if that's what you choose to do. Lord, I don't believe that's your hand. I believe that you have a plan. And because of that, we trust in you. And we love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.